Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Bring you greetings from the church at Porter in Western Oregon, where it rains a lot. The trees are green, the mountains are white, and the sky is blue. You're welcome to come visit us sometime. It's not important, but if your neighbors have the tradition of setting up those things called Christmas trees in December, and if they're real, it's very likely they come from our little town of Estacada. I want to thank you for opening your doors to us. It's good to be here. Thank you for providing a home away from home for Jennifer. A church family for her. I believe that you have benefited her life. And we thank you for that. I trust she has been a blessing here as well. It's likely I'm going to step on your toes this morning, but I'm going to leave that responsibility to God. It's not because of who I am. I just want to present some truth this morning, and I want you to know that I come with sore toes. I'm going to share something that is very private to each one of us, something we take great care to protect. It's something we engage in many times a day, and yet sometimes we say we didn't do it. You have yours, and I have mine, and sometimes we exchange them. Sometimes you want mine, and sometimes you don't, but you get them anyway. Sometimes they're valuable and are worth millions. Other times, they are very destructive. Sometimes we can't get rid of them, and sometimes we lose them. I want to consider my thoughts this morning. My thoughts. What does God think of my thoughts? The song we just sang was a great opening to the message. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing for more of you, for a closer walk with you. Cleanse and refine my thought and affection. If that is your prayer this morning, we're at a good place to begin. For some years I have pondered the verse in 2 Corinthians 10:5. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I have pondered that verse and have wanted to sometime study and share this verse. But for some time, it has held this high and lofty and holy thought that I've had a hard time getting down and actually studying it. We talk a lot about our experience. We believe that it's very important that the things we do, that they are good, that they are right, that they're pleasing to God. We visit, we discuss, we teach, we preach about the practical outworking of life. But how often do we think about our thoughts? How often do we talk about our thoughts? I mean, in a serious way, how often do we preach about our thoughts? Is it something that I need to think about, whether they are good or bad? I think thoughts, and you think thoughts, and we don't know each other's thoughts. Does it matter what my thoughts are? Is it all right for me to have bad thoughts if I don't express them? We're going to consider thoughts this morning, and I just ask you to, in your own mind, in your own thoughts, consider your thoughts, past and present. As Paul so well understood, we often think of war in the factors that involve steel and concrete, rubble and guns and blood. And on one of the flights coming east, I was reading in one of the children's books that they had along of some firsthand testimonies of those who experienced the 9/11 attack. Now that was war. Those are quite the stories. Unbelievable destruction and rubble and pain and death and hurt. But Paul's speaking of a different sort of war in these verses. He's talking about a war in our minds, a war between right and wrong, a war between light and darkness. It is a battle that rages within each one of us, within our minds. Within our minds, where the forces of darkness and the forces of light clash. Till we act on our thoughts, we have already decided which side of the battle, or rather which contract
we're signing. The battle takes place in our mind, but by the time we act on our thoughts, we've signed that contract. So how would God have us control our thoughts? We can't control all the thoughts that come into our mind. We do not have control of that. But once the thought has come into my mind, then I have the responsibility of what I will do with that thought. And we have Paul saying here, if that thought does not align with the mind of Christ, I must take it captive. I must take every thought captive. And if it does not align with the mind of Christ, I must arrest it and I must crucify it at the cross. Now, I'm not a psychiatrist, and I don't know how the mind works. And I'm not here to give you the impression that I understand all the things that people deal with in their minds and the dark thoughts that we have. But there are a few things that I do believe. One is that all dark thoughts are from Satan. That there is light for our darkness, and that light was provided by Jesus, who continues to give light and peace of mind. I believe the principles we'll consider this morning apply to each one of us as we seek to have the mind of Christ. I have 3 points. The first one, he knows my thoughts. Is that an uncomfortable thought? He knows my thoughts. If that is an uncomfortable thought for you this morning, I just plead with you to surrender your thoughts to God. Start fresh. You have nothing to lose because he already knows your thoughts. He knows every thought you have thought. He knows the thoughts that you are thinking. And it doesn't stop there. He knows the thoughts you will think. God knows your thoughts. With the psalmist David, invite God into the deepest recesses of your heart and mind. Let him reveal to you what he already knows. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 19, 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, my thoughts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good and whether it be evil. Luke 12:2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Ezekiel 11:5, the Lord says to the house of Israel, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." Matthew 9:4 is one of the numerous instances where it says, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said." God knows our thoughts. Can we submit to the idea that God knows everything that I think? Even my deepest, darkest secrets that I haven't shared with anyone else. As creator, as designer, God knows the deepest thing, the deepest thought within us. He knows our thoughts before they come to us. I'm able to hide them from you, but I can't hide them from God. The writer of Hebrews said, God in His Word is able to, with precision, is able to dissect my heart and thought and know just exactly my thought and intention. He is not surprised by what He finds, though I am sometimes. And yet I still try to hide it from Him. Point number two, resist the enemy. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, first part of 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place unto the devil. Don't give him the opportunity to tempt you. Psalm 119:59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Does Satan take advantage of us? Yes, he does. I made a trip recently, and it involved an extra day, the ticket included an extra day that left me a day in a motel room. And I was glad for that because I was studying for this message and I needed the time. So it worked out very well. Spent the day in the motel room there, sitting at the desk. And as I sat there studying, there beside me on the stand sat a big screen TV. It wasn't a huge temptation to me, but it provoked a thought process. Here I was, all alone, and nobody would have to know. Later, as I flew through Denver, I came in on the C terminal, had a long walk down two floors, tram ride up two floors, and out terminal A to get my connecting flight. Got to my gate, sat down, ate a bite while I was waiting. While I was eating there, I get this text, "You have a gate change."
down terminal A, down two floors, tram ride, up two floors, back out terminal B, close to where I came in at. Another thought process. Sitting in my correct gate now, studying my message, here comes our team of four women flight attendants for our flight. But wait, no, there's three female and one male. Though he's wearing a short dress and women's dress shoes, he couldn't walk like a woman, much less sound like a woman. And I may be served by him? Another thought process. I had to think, what would Jesus' response be if he was on this flight and he was served by this man? I had to conclude that Jesus would have compassion on him. Jesus would love him. Talk frankly with him? Yes. But I too must love him if I meet him. I did not meet him that flight. We think so many thoughts throughout a day. And Satan is the master of trapping us right there. Now, he wants to control our emotions, our actions, and our attitudes. But he does not have power over those things. He only has power in our thought life. Yes, his power is expanded as we give it to him. But he can only come to us in our thoughts. And it is up to us whether we will give him more ground or not. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan will blind our minds, and he'll go farther if we open that door to him. But it's in our mind that he can come and freely work without our invitation. We cannot separate temptation and thought. I appreciated the thoughts in our opening devotion this morning. Temptations. We think of temptations as very negative things, and they are. But James says, rejoice. Consider yourself blessed when those temptations come to you. It is those temptations, it is those choices that we grow. We have the opportunity to grow. We have the opportunity to use those as another step in walking in obedience to Christ and having the mind of Christ. It's because Satan has the ability to come in without our permission and affect our thoughts that Paul gives us this verse here and says, take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. So
Scripture makes it pretty clear that Satan can both inject thoughts and delete thoughts from the minds of men. John 13:2, it says, "The devil having put into the mind of Judas to betray Jesus." He very clearly gives us thoughts. Luke 8:12, in the parable of the soils, it says that the devil comes along and takes away the seed of truth. Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Repentance literally means to change one's mind. That is where it starts. To change one's mind in the direction I'm going to go. We are, as carnal humans, at enmity with God in our minds. Therefore, when we come to the place of repentance, when we hear that voice of God and say, "Yes, God, I'm listening. I will answer. I will respond to you." We change our minds. It's a change of mind. We need a new mind, and God renews that mind as we give him access. Third point, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." As we consider the mind of Christ, it's difficult to keep it separate from the Spirit. And so I will reference both here. What are a few characteristics of the mind of Christ? One is a free mind. How do you feel when your spirit is free? How does a child act when their spirit is free? Well, they have joy. We sing. And we feel as light as a feather. We're free. We're free. That's a free spirit. And a free spirit is a gift from God. But Satan does not like you with a free spirit. He doesn't like you with a clear conscience and a free spirit. And Satan will lay weights, will bring weights into your thought, into your mind, to weigh your spirit down. Some of these thoughts I got from the book The Spiritual Man by Watchman Nee, and I want to give credit to that. I've appreciated that book. Satan brings heaviness, oppression, darkness into our life. We may not always realize what he is doing or that it is the work of Satan, but if it is dark, it is Satan. And as we succumb to that, we become weighed down and we lose our freedom. We will most surely suffer defeat. It is important to resist the devil, as Scripture says. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Before he gets that hold on you, the sooner we resist him, the easier it is and the quicker we will find freedom. David, under the weight of sin, cried out to God and said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free or willing spirit." The sooner I understand that it's Satan bringing that darkness, that weight on me, and resist him, the sooner he'll flee. Romans 8:15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." I love reading through Romans 8. It is such a picture of oneness with the Spirit of God and His dwelling within us and the freedom, the belonging we have to the Father. Right, the mind of Christ is also a peaceful mind. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Matthew 11:28-30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus brings rest. Again, Satan has all kinds of poisons that he brings and would poison us with. There are any number of disappointments, of sorrows, of griefs, of pain that Satan will bring to break our heart and to take our peace, rob us of our peace. Satan would have us look inward and agonize over the pain and the disappointment and the things that he brings. He wants us to become selfish. Then we find fault with others. We become bitter, unforgiving. And if we don't recognize this poison that Satan brings, we begin to isolate ourselves. Just stay away from others. Stay away from God, those that we need most. And we will not have peace. Bring your hurt to Jesus and find rest for your soul. The mind of Christ is also an obedient mind. John 8:29, Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him." What a testimony. The Son of God, "I do always those things that please the Father." I believe a willing mind is an obedient mind. A mind that says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will. I will. I come. Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus gave us the perfect example of that surrender to the Father. Jesus was never intent on his own wishes, his own desires, but always submitted to the Father. And I believe temptation probably most often comes to us on the platform of self-denial. Satan would have us be selfish. And we naturally are. And so he has a good place to start. And so life gives us opportunity after opportunity to lay down self and have an obedient mind, obedient to the Father. Right, the mind of Christ is also an ever-fresh mind. How many of you, as you think about your walk with God, your relationship with God, and walking with His Spirit, having His Spirit within you and walking in His Spirit, how many of you can relate to a life of ebb and flow? As you witness there, standing on the sand, watching the surf, up and down, come and go. Do you relate to that? I do. It's been that way for me. We have our high times, and we have our low times. And this definitely describes our feelings. Mine, anyway. I don't always feel a smile. It comes and goes. And so often it relates to my experience as well. Not just my feelings, but my experience can be up and down. What we feed on very significantly contributes to our experience. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." As I consider this verse, God's life knows no ebb. It's just always there. Not just there, but it's always flowing. There's always more. It's always abundant. Then why do I experience an ebb and flow? Well, if I'm not experiencing life, if I'm not experiencing the mind of Christ, I've stopped the flow. It's stopped here. Chances are, I need to get out of the way. I need to drink deeply from the living water and again let it flow in and through me. I need to renew my Bible reading, my prayer life. You're working on memorization here together. That's great. Very beneficial in meeting the devil when he comes in your thoughts. I need to allow God's life to flow. It is not necessary to experience highs and lows. That's me. I cause that. It's not because of the source. The source never diminishes. And so there's an ever-present battle between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. We read of Paul's experience there in Romans 7. And we can understand what he's saying. We've all been there, no doubt. But go on to Romans 8, and he gives the alternative. He gives the life, the Spirit. Romans 8, 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts," who was that? That's God, "knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Why do I lack? God is working for us. God, who knows the thoughts, knows his spirit, and gives his spirit to meet our need so we can walk in life. Always, always experiencing that ever fresh water of life. Truly, truly, we need God's grace. I need God's grace. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's kneel for prayer.